Well, good morning. Happy New Year. I am so excited about starting a new year with this church and what God has done this past year, what I anticipate he's going to do in the next year. I am so excited about that. Just the ordinary faithfulness of his church continuing on in chasing after him. How many of you had a good Christmas? Did you have a good Christmas? Yeah, good. I'm glad for you. Anybody get a book for Christmas? Anybody? Good. I like books. I like getting books. I got this book here from one of our church members, a couple of our church members, Tony and Mickey. And it's called Men Don't Run in the Rain. It says a son's reflection on life, faith, and an iconic father by Rick Burgess. His dad was a very famous football coach, and so he sort of is sharing some of those stories, and he's tying it into biblical truths. And I wasn't sure what to expect of the book when I first picked it up, but I am almost done. Pretty excited about it. It's been a very good read. On the second chapter of this book, it's called You Can't Worry About That. And all through the book, he's telling these stories of things that his dad did as a high school coach there in Alabama, and then as a college coach there as well at a small college there in Alabama. And one of the stories, he says that his dad was trying to let the team know what two-a-days was going to be like, what practices were going to be like, what they were going to have to put into it. And so he stood up there in front of the team, and it describes him as this big, strong man with a chiseled brow. He had his coach's hat on, his tight coach's shirt and shorts, and his tube socks stretched over his massive calves. And so can you picture this guy? Can you picture him standing there? As he gave the team the speech, he says, these are the things that you're going to need to know. He says, it's going to be hot, but you can't worry about that. You chose to play football in August in Alabama. He says, you're going to be tired, but you can't worry about that. It's an exhausting exercise. It is an intense sport. You cannot worry about that. He says, you're going to be in pain. It's a contact sport. You hit people and people hit you. You can't worry about that. And he went on, and this big, strong coach was saying that, until finally somebody in the midst of the team got up enough courage to lift up his hand and say, Coach, did you know you're standing in an ant pile? He says that his dad looked down at his massive legs, looked down at his legs that were all covered in fire ants, and then he looked back up at the team and scowled at them, and he said, see, that's what I'm talking about. You can't worry about that. Said he didn't even move a muscle and just told everybody to go and they went. Now, that's a great story that proves more about his dad's machismo than it does about worry. But it does beg the question, is that how worry works for you? Are you able to just tell your mind, you can't worry about that, and then you just don't worry? Is that how that works for you? I feel like if that did work, then we would worry about a lot fewer things. Can you just tell your mind, hey, don't worry about money or health, and then you just don't? Is it easy to tell yourself not to be anxious about a class that you got coming up or a possible promotion that's going on? Can you tell yourself you're thinking about asking this girl out or finding somebody to date? And can you just tell yourself, hey, don't worry about that, and then it just stops, right? Is that how worry works for any of you? We spend an enormous amount of our lives worrying about things that in the grand scheme are pretty small, minor inconveniences. We worry about possible outcomes and imagined disasters. What if a lot of what we worry about really is like ants? A small, persistent pest that steal our attention and drain our energy and rob us of joy. And what if Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount is telling us more than just stop it. He's telling us how to deal with worry at its root. That's what we're going to look at today as we listen to King Jesus say again and again, don't worry. Let's pray together and then we'll look at Matthew chapter 6. God, thank you for this morning and thank you for this time of worship, for the excitement that's in the room, for the joy of just gathering together with other Christians, new and old, old friends and brand new acquaintances. God, I pray that as we start this new year with all kinds of stuff in the news and in personal relationships, that we would follow the words of our King when he says, don't worry. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 is where I'm going to be. I'm reading from what's called the Christian Standard Bible. If you're new to a Bible, if you don't have one, there's some there in the seat back. You can have that. You can have that Bible there. And like I said, if you're new to a Bible, there's a table of contents there in the front. Feel free to use that. Feel no shame in that. That's what it's there for. And that's how we do that. So Matthew chapter 6, if you look for the Matthew and then you look at the big 6, scroll down in your eyes there to verse 25. I'm going to read 25 and 26 to you. This is what the Word of God says. It says, therefore I tell you, what's the next two words? Everybody say them out loud. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they are? Skip over to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added or provided for you. Therefore, what's the next two words? Say them out loud. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. We're looking at Matthew. We've started this about a month ago, and we're walking through the whole book. The context of it is clearly Matthew's emphasis is that Jesus is the King. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is clearly tipping his hand that he's the King. There's things he does. There's some words that he says that clearly show that he is King. He's showing us how to live as citizens of the kingdom. And it seems, at least in part, that one of the big characteristics of somebody that lives as a citizen of the kingdom is that we don't worry. We don't worry about it. We just don't worry. And yet, I'm sure that if we're honest with one another, we're thinking, just be honest with yourself for a second there. How well are you exhibiting that characteristic of kingdom living? Anybody here saying, I never worry about anything? So we're missing it somewhere. And I thought we could start this year. I didn't plan it this way. I just think this is a good text to start, right? This morning. So let's start with this. Let's just define what worry is. Let's start there. Let's just all get to the same page on that. You know, I'm tempted to think that worry just means that you think about something a lot. You just keep thinking about something. But it's got to be more than that. Like if you're expecting a new baby in your family and your life, you're thinking all about it, and you're buying stuff and you're painting the room and all that kind of stuff, and you're thinking a lot about it, but you're not really worried about it. You're excited about it. So worry is not just thinking about something over and over and over. The Bible describes worry in a number of different ways. The first way that I've noticed the Bible talks about worry is it's not in the present. Worry is not in the present. And this is in Matthew 6, Luke 12, James 4, on and on and on. It's constantly thinking of things that haven't happened, or maybe they did, and you're concerned they are going to have some negative future implication. Maybe you're thinking about, you might be worried about a job interview. You keep playing through what you might say and what they might say. That's something that hasn't happened yet. Does that describe your worry? You think about a conversation or situation that hasn't happened yet. So you just keep replaying it. Or you might be the kind of person that replays conversations you have already had over and over that you just feel like you didn't do correctly. Anybody fit into one of those two categories? You're just constantly replaying things over and over. During our Christmas Eve service, I was meandering around saying hi to people. It was really exciting. If you weren't here for that, make sure you're here next year. I was walking around saying hi to everybody, and I came across this one family, and one of their sons is really into chess. And over the Christmas break, we've been playing a lot of chess. And so even at home, I was thinking to myself, oh, I can't wait to see him I'm going to talk to him about chess, right? And so I see this family sitting there, and I walk up, and I just start talking to him about chess, and we're talking about the chess pieces. And then he had some questions about the candles that we were going to light and all that sort of stuff. So I talked to him all about that, and I had this really great conversation with him, and then I just walked away. And I keep thinking about that conversation because in my brain, I never said anything to the brother that was sitting there, who I think is one of the coolest kids ever. And then in my brain, I'm also picturing that there were some older folks next to the parents who aren't members of our church, so they were obviously guests. And I didn't say anything. I was so wrapped up in the chess that I completely didn't say anything. And I have thought about that conversation a million times. How rude they must think I am. I should have paid attention to the other brother. I should have said something. You ever do that? You ever just keep thinking about something, worrying? See, that's what worry does. It brings you out of the present, and it drags you back to some other time, or it pushes you forward to some shadowy future event that hasn't happened yet. Worry stays outside of that. It's not only not in the present, but also in the Bible, it divides us. Matthew 6, Luke 10, 1 Corinthians 7, Philippians 4, on and on. What it does is it distracts our mind. When you are worried, you have a hard time focusing on what you need to focus on. So not only does it bring us out of the present, drags us back to the past or sends us into the future, but it also doesn't let us pay attention to what's going on right there. Who hasn't driven home before? You drove all the way home and you get home and you realize you have not paid a single lick of attention to driving for that entire trip. Anybody do that? Your mind was elsewhere. You can't even remember the drive home because you were worried about something else. And that's dangerous on the road, but it's also impactful in our family relationships. You're having dinner with your family and you're thinking about something else. The most important people in the world to you, the people that will be there at your funeral, are sitting right there at the table with you, and you're worried about somebody you don't even know their middle name. And they don't even like you. And you don't like them either. So why are you thinking about them? See, that's what worry does. Those two are related. Your mind is pulled out of time and out of place. See, this is different than just thinking about it over and over and over. There's also this spiritual aspect to it as well. Worry is functionally not trusting that God is in control. We don't like to admit it, but it's true. I'm really not convinced that God holds the nations in his hands, and so I spend an enormous amount of time worried about who's elected and who's not elected. I'm really not convinced that God can do better at my own health and finances than I can, so I spend a ton of time worried about what's next and what might happen. These things are big things, so it's sort of understandable that we think about them a lot. But really at the root of it, there is some level of lack of trust in God. Worry is some measure of unbelief, but it's also some measure of pride. It's taking responsibility for things that God never intended you to be responsible for. Let's think about that for a second. We worry all the time about things that we have no business worrying about. One of my favorite leadership phrases, y'all ready for this bit of advice? This is deep. This is my favorite leadership, or one of them. Not my circus, not my monkeys. Y'all ever heard that? Not my circus, not my monkeys. A few weeks ago, the internet was all abuzz. People were really upset about some churches that had announced that they weren't going to have service on the last Sunday of the year. They were going to take a break. They were just send everybody home, don't have a service. Everybody was upset about it. And they were talking about it, and they were sharing their opinions and all that kind of stuff. I have opinions on it, but I didn't share my opinions. You know why? Not my circus, not my monkeys. I'm not involved in that. I have theological, logical reasons why we would probably never do that. I'm never going to lead us to do that. But I'm not going to share my opinions about that. I believe autonomous churches can make their decisions. And that's fine. That's their circus and their monkeys. It's my circus, my monkeys, and my monkeys are crazy enough, all right? So I'm worried about what's going on over here. We love to take the authority of situations that we have no responsibility over. We love to give our opinions and say how things should go that actually ain't none of our business. A lot of the things that we worry about, you just ought to worry about getting your nose out of it. because it's not our business. So here's a short definition. This might be helpful to you. I'll say it slow. I'll say it twice because some of you like to write these kind of things down. Worry is repeatedly replaying the past and rehearsing the future instead of trusting that God is in control of both. Worry is repeatedly replaying the past and rehearsing the future instead of trusting that God is in control of both. So that's what worry is, but why is it bad? Like, there's times where I'm tempted to think, you know what? It's not hurting anybody. It's not hurting anybody. It might drive the person. It might drive you crazy, but you ain't hurting anybody by being worried all the time. So what difference does it make? Well, just by looking at the definition, we can see a couple of things that worry does that are negative. But let me add just two more. The first one is that worry is pointless. You are wasting your time. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. You only have a limited amount of time to be with the people that you love and to live in this place that we live. Why waste it worried about other things that you can't control, that you can't do anything about, at least not in the moment? Secondly, it's not only pointless, but it also robs you of the good stuff. There's a country song that's called Don't Blink. Don't blink. Y'all know the song? It's a good song. And we talk about things like that, like when your children are little and they're all chubby and they have the little fat rolls in their arms and stuff like that. That goes by super fast. So don't blink, they say. Or there's the honeymoon stage of your life, of your marriage. And that brief moment, year and a half, whatever it is, that time goes by so fast. So don't blink. Or when you first set out on your own and you have your new job and you set up your apartment or your house and you're single and you can establish your life the way that you want to with very few restraints, that time flies by so fast, so don't blink. High school years are so great. They go by so, and if you're 17, 17's the best year. Don't rush 17. 17's the best one. Like, you can drive, but you have no responsibilities. You're right there in the middle. No one's really expecting anything of you. That's the best year. Don't rush that one. 13, rush that one. 17, don't rush that one. Don't blink. But here's the thing. You can't help but blink. You can help but worry. Blinking ain't gonna do nothing. You gotta blink. Please blink. Especially if you're talking to somebody. But don't worry. Worry is bad because it's pointless and because it robs you. When you worry, you miss what's right in front of you. Even when you don't miss it entirely, it's tarnished. The moment is there, but you're really not in it. So worry steals joy in things that you can't repeat and the moments that you can't get back. So those are two very good reasons to listen to King Jesus when he says, don't worry. But if you're like me, and I think some of you are, not everybody, but some of you are like me, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, but anybody else that's like, yeah, but I can't help it. And if you're feeling like, I didn't wake up and like, today I'm going to, you know, eat two eggs, walk a mile, worry incessantly about something I can't control. Can't do that. And so I think it's more than just saying don't worry. I think we need some like strategy to it. So this next year, what are we going to do differently in which we would worry less? How would we change? How would we go differently? Jesus actually sneaks in there. He hides the solution to worry right there in the text. I'm going to point out some of those to you. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, he says, consider the birds of the air. Consider the birds of the sky. Consider. Consider is an interesting word in the context of worry. Worry is when my mind is in control and it's off the rails and it's loud and it's unsettled, but consider is the opposite. Consider is different. Consider is when I'm in control. Consider is when I'm directing the conversation that I'm having with myself. That's what consider is. Consider what these verses say. I'm going to look over here at Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Another verse that's very helpful is Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, this culture, this way of living, but be renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God. See, that's not worry. That's considering. See, the scriptures tell us to use our minds in such a way that we are in control of the conversation that we are having with ourselves. That's considering. That's what Jesus says. That's what, it's right in there. We lose it because we start thinking about birds, right? It's like squirrel. But we're thinking about birds, and Jesus is saying, hey, don't worry. Consider. Think. Think about what's going on. When I do this most effectively, and I'm not always great at it, but when I do this most effectively, here's what I do. Some practical ways to consider. I would just say it's reading, writing, and running. Reading, writing, and running. So every morning I read my Bible. Jackie and I do. Make a cup of coffee, sit down, we read our Bible together. You should do that. Every evening I try to read at least one chapter from a nonfiction book, and then until my eyes are tired and I go to sleep from a fiction book, all right? So that's how I read. I do those kind of things. Reading gives my mind something else to think about. It gives me something to think on, to consider. Writing is also good. I write a sermon every week, sometimes two. I'm also writing some other stuff for fun. Writing gives your mind something to do. Here's the thing that will unlock a lot of things in the Christian life is that your brain was made to imagine. You have this unique ability as a human to image things within your mind. And unless you're using that, unless you give your brain something to create and to form and to imagine and a storyline to run with, your brain will come up with stuff to do on its own. And so you imagine all kinds of negative situations or scary disasters that are about to happen. So instead of doing that, write, create, dream, build something. And then for me, it's running, but you might lift weights or you might stretch or Pilates. I know Troy's really into yoga, stuff like that. I'm just kidding. I don't know that he's into it. He might be. I don't know. Whatever it is, what you need to do is understand that you are not a mindless body. You are not a bodiless mind. You are not a soulless. We are all one thing. We are together this one thing. And they interact with one another. And so it's amazing that when you go for a run or a long walk or something like that, the way that your body will help your mind sort of iron it all out. Just let it get up. So that's a benefit, because if you work, like I heard a preacher one time say, and it's always stuck with me, you should go to bed tired. You should use up all your energy throughout the day and then go to bed tired. And if you're not, you tend to use your energy on other things that are not helpful. And so run it out, walk it out. At the very least, you'll just be too tired to worry about it. And so go do those things. These are helpful ways in which to consider. The main thing is that you are directing your mind. You are considering other things. That's the first key that he gives. Consider. The next key that he gives is list. Consider and then list. He doesn't say it, but he shows you. He says, don't worry. And then he lists out a few things not to worry about. What does he say? He says, food, drink, your clothing, your life. He starts making a list. And this is an important time to kind of point out something good to mention. Don't get into the trap or fall into the pit that says, if Jesus doesn't mention it, then you're free to think or believe whatever you want to about the topic. Jesus lists some things, but what he normally does, that's not the way that Jesus teaches. The way that Jesus teaches is he normally gives this standard or this principle by which he means for it to be broadly applied. And so in this idea of worry, he lists out a few things, and there's a bunch of things he doesn't list. He doesn't say anything about raccoons taking over the world, but I'm sure Jesus doesn't want you to worry about that. Right? Just because Jesus doesn't say it doesn't mean that we're free to just kind of fill in the blanks however we want to or culture wants us to think about that topic or that situation. So he says, don't worry. Every Monday, I fill out a worksheet that I've made. It's this little document that I've created. And it's got things in there like prayer requests, what I'm praying for, those sort of things, who I need to meet with, things I need to prepare for, who I need to thank, who I need to encourage, that kind of stuff. Up there on the, like, the third page, up at the top right, there's a section for listing out the things that are stressing me out. Just this list. And I'll write them all down. And then the next column over, I write out what I can do about it. So I'll write down, so-and-so is upset with me. And that's stressing me out. What can I do about it? Nothing. I need to get that form done. What can I do about it? Do the form. And then the things that I put nothing, I just cross them out. It's just a list of things that I just put up there. And there are so many things that we not, they're stressing me out. But then when I really stop and think about it, I can't do anything about that. So I just cross it out. The things that I can do something about, I just do it. And then just move on to the next thing. My mentor has told me my entire time of him mentoring me, and I'm still not listening to him. He says, most of the things that you worry about, you can't do anything about. And the very few things you can do something about, then just do it and shut up. He's very uplifting that way. He's encouraging. Just do it. Shut up. Stop worrying about it. So this is listing things out. So what is Jesus doing here? Think about the things that he says. Your food, your drink, your clothes, your life. He's not necessarily saying just live brainless. Jesus is saying, don't worry about your food. Plant your harvest and then raise it. And then go sell some of it and buy some of it and prepare the meal and then eat it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about your clothes. Just go get the clothes you have. Be thankful for those. Don't worry about fashion or trends or brands or anything like that. And just wear the clothes that you have and don't worry about it. He's not telling you not to think about the things. He's telling you not to worry about the things. Don't worry about your drink. Don't worry about your life. There's nothing you can do to make your life longer. Jesus, God holds your life in his hands. So don't worry about that. Take a vitamin. Go for a walk. Eat less sugar. But don't worry about it. See, that's the difference. A lot of times we think that the opposite of worry is empty. Just brainless sound of the vacuum, right? But that's not it. It's consider and to think. So consider and then list. And then he's got this last one here. It's in verse 33. Look at verse 33. We're going to read this whole thing out loud together. Let's put it up on the screen. So let's say it together. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So the first was to consider. The second is to list. The third is to, what do y'all think it is? Seek. There's a lot of ways that you can explain this, but if you'd let me, I'm just going to grab the low-hanging fruit. Much of my worry has to do with me chasing after the fix. It's me pursuing the silver bullet. I think if I can just have this conversation, then it'll all work out. If I can just convince this person of this thing, then it'll just all work out. If I can just accomplish this, if I can just get certified in this, if I can just achieve or purchase or have or own or just do this, then it'll all work out. And so I am just constantly worried about all of these other things. And number one, that just doesn't work. We live in an extremely complex world with extremely complex relationships and situations. There is no one simple fix to any of it. None of it. So we try to imagine that there is, but there's not. And secondly, and this is much more important, his kingdom and his righteousness is Jesus. That's extremely important for us to realize. Chase Jesus. Pursue Jesus. His values, his morals, his ethics, what he taught and what he believed. It is his plan and his purposes and his priorities. Chase Jesus. When I'm worried, I'm chasing after money for security. I'm chasing after position for safety, accomplishments for value and worth, control for peace, popularity for acceptance, appeal for justice, confirmation for wisdom, influence for understanding, so on and so on. But when I chase Jesus, I worry about a whole lot less of that. Why? Because all these things are provided. Peace, he'll give you that. Acceptance, he'll give you that. Love, joy, he'll give you all of those things that you're worried about getting in other realms. That's what it means when it says, but seek first Jesus and all that stuff will be provided for you. And you stop worrying about all those things. When I chase Jesus, I worry about a lot less because I am provided with what I actually need. Jesus is my friend. He is my security. He is my protector, my provider. So I chase Jesus. All at the core of what our worry is this sense of vulnerability. That we are exposed and we are at risk, all completely on our own. So we scheme and we plan and we try to control whatever we can in order to escape that feeling. But Jesus doesn't root worry in some sort of tips or tricks or accomplishments for the new year. If you just get these things done and just follow this strategy, you'll worry less. He doesn't root worry there. He roots worry in relationship. Remember back in verse 26 when he says, consider the birds, right? And he says, your heavenly Father provides for them. In other words, the issue beneath our worry is not information or accomplishment, it's belonging. The Bible tells us that we are born into this world spiritually fatherless, distant from God and far, far from him. And that distance produces a kind of low-grade anxiety that we try to live with, that we try to just work our way out of, but God didn't leave us there. He sent his son to redeem us, to rescue us, to bring us in. And through Jesus, strangers become children and the isolated are befriended. The true and lasting solution to worry isn't greater control. It's not even like one of the problems with a sermon like this is you'll stop worrying about the things you're worried about and you'll start worrying about making really good lists. And you're like, I'm gonna really accomplish my worry this year. That's not the point of this. The point is through these disciplines, through these habits, through these practices, I would see Jesus. So that's what it means to be a Christian. It begins with the moment of decision when you consider how ineffective your control is in this world. It's one of the beauty of having multiple generations in our church. Just ask somebody that's older than you. Hey, did worrying about controlling your entire existence work out the last several years? I bet they'll answer the same way anybody would answer. No, consider that. And then recognize how much you is actually outside of your control. And then chase Jesus. Chase after Jesus. Acknowledge that he is the king and choosing to live under his good and loving rule. If you have never done that, you should do that today for the very first time. You should consider just how much out of control you are, and then chase after Jesus. You can trust the King because your Heavenly Father is already in control of both the past and the future. Monday evening, I had just settled into bed. I grabbed a book I was about to read. I was comfortable. I was where I needed to be. And I heard this sound. It sounded like crunching. Right out towards the right, I thought it was out the window. I thought maybe it sounded like Jackie's dog was out there eating like a rawhide or something. And so I hollered for Jackie and she did not answer. And then I hollered for that dog and it ignores me always. So I really wasn't expecting an answer from him, but I did expect it to stop and it didn't stop. And a few minutes later, she comes around the corner and I could tell by her face that immediately she heard what I heard. So I'm not crazy. There is something out there. And so I go to the window and I open the blinds. I'm looking outside the window and I was hoping it was something interesting like a possum or a raccoon. But it wasn't. I was really hoping it'd be like a bobcat and I could send Landry out there to investigate and then be done with two problems. But it wasn't. There was nothing out there. So I went outside and I couldn't find anything. And I looked up on the roof. There was nothing. I had my flashlight. I couldn't find anything. And so go back inside and we listened intently and then we heard it again. It just kept going and going and going. And so it was clear there was a mouse in the attic. Yeah, I was so mad. Because now I have to make a decision. I just lay down and I deal with it tomorrow. or I have to go to Lowe's. But it's dark outside, and I don't drive when it's dark outside. When it's dark, I'm in bed, all right? It's time for Dateline and to go to bed, all right? And so now I have to go to Lowe's. And so I get dressed, I go to Lowe's, and I don't know where anything is. And so I don't know what I need and whatever. And so I walk in, find the first person. Ma'am, where are your flamethrowers? But she looked at me like, I'm just kidding. I knew where it was. I went over there. I got a inhumane mousetrap, made sure it was inhumane. Then I found some bait that promised to be better than cheese and peanut butter. Didn't know those were the only two options, but that's what it read right there on the thing. And I was like, okay, great. So I get that. I go home. I set the trap. And then I go to bed. And the next morning, I go back up in the attic and boom. Taught that sucker to make me go to Lowe's in the middle of the night. And then I tricked my son into going up there and getting it, which was a whole other funny story. But I'll tell you that one later. But here's the question. Anybody ever had a mouse in the attic? Anybody? I hate that. I hate when they do that. Why? Why does it bother you? Why does it bother you? Like, for Jackie, it bothers her because it's gross. She thinks that little thing is like a little fur face intruder mooching on her house, which ironically is exactly what I think about her dog. But for me, it's not gross so much. I mean, it is gross, but it's not really gross. For me, I can't lay down and go to sleep. I can't hear that noise because of what I imagine is happening. I can just picture that thing eating through one of those beams that Chip and Joanna are always saying are important to keep up the side of the house. And if I go to sleep, I'm going to wake up with half the house laying on my bed, you know, and can't do that. Can't allow that to happen. We're going to take care of this right now because I'm so worried about what's happening. That mouse in the attic is what worry does to our minds. A thought gets in there and it just sits crunching and munching, doing damage while we lie there listening. We would do almost anything to get rid of it, but most of us don't actually know how to get rid of the worry. And the problem isn't solved by pretending that it isn't there or telling ourselves not to worry. It's dealt with by doing what Jesus invites us to do. Directing our minds, naming what it is that we are worried about, and trusting that our Heavenly Father is strong enough to stop trying to control what was never ours to carry in the first place. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this morning and for all the blessings that you have given to us as a church, to us as a church family. God, I pray that this one small thing, worry, would be something that we would begin to get control over in this new year. Just the last few days, there's plenty to worry about. There's all kinds of things that we could get all twisted around the axle over. But God, I pray that we would march into 2026 more prepared, that we would take out a journal or a piece of paper, create some sort of spreadsheet if that's what we're into, and that we would worry less by seeing you more. God, as individuals, I pray that we would release these things so that we don't act and speak and choose out of worry. As a church family, God, I pray that we would just boldly pursue you. We'd stop worrying about the past and past conversations and what could be, but instead, just be excited about what could be. God, you are so gracious and so kind. It's together as one family we pray. Amen. Y'all stand together with me. I'm just going to give you a chance, just a few moments to begin practicing. To begin practicing what it is that we just talked about. Right where you are, or maybe if you want to come up here, Gray's over here, Julie's over here, I'll be here. If you want to just come up and tell us what you're worried about, maybe just one, not everything. Just tell us one. We'll pray with you about it or where you are. You can just pray about that thing and say, God, this is the thing. Begin that list today, right now, as the music plays. You lay that list out before Jesus.